everyone. All right. Thank you. Thanks, Bob. Thank you. Thank you. Please be seated. Always a treat to be here in Chicagoland. I understand today's the day they dye the river greener than normal. I actually used to work in a building right on Wacker Drive, and I'd look out at the Green River, and then when they told me they were going to dye it green, I thought, it's already green. But they threw the dye in, and it got brighter green. And then the floats all lined up under the window. It was really pretty cool. Well, it's great to be back here, parade or no parade. We're going to have a wonderful day talking about the age of grace. As with many of these topics, there's enough material in here to spend months in the Bible. So if we leave out your favorite aspect of the age of grace, I'm not doing that just to be mean. There's just only so much you can cover in one day, and we'll do that. But I think what will become clear to you is some things you already know, but they ought to become really, really clear, that what we have today was paid for by Jesus Christ, not by our works. And what each and every one of us has as Christians is the same that everyone else of us has as Christians in the new birth. Nobody gets any more access to God or any less access to God. Nobody gets any more Holy Spirit or any less Holy Spirit. We all have the greatest ability to get what we need from God of anybody at any time. It's just a matter of understanding it and appreciating it. So it'll be a great day. We'll read a lot of things you have already read, a lot of things you already know. But about the time you're yawning and saying, I know that already, we just might spring a surprise on you. I have the same notes you have. I just don't have the cover sheet. And I have a paper clip instead of a staple, but the same notes. So if I skip a page, you're welcome to raise your hand and say, did you really mean to skip that page? You laugh, but I'll do that at some point today. And I appreciate the help. Also, you won't see me piling a bunch of theological opinions on you today. You'll just see me reading the scriptures to you, because the authority is the written word of God. Because most decisions in life will come down to what somebody says versus what the written word of God says. Because what somebody says is only of value if it agrees with the written word of God and helps you understand the written word of God more. But if I say something that contradicts the written word of God, who do you believe? It's sort of obvious, the word. And what we read about today, I think you find will just be incredibly helpful to your daily walk with God. So the introduction, not law, but grace. We'll start in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And a number of verses we will read in several sections today. Matter of fact, we should have a contest to see what verse we read the most often. I think I know what it is. But there's some verses show up, they have so many aspects to them, they show up in section after section. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness. Now this is in the Old Testament, during the administration of the law. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. The way they were righteous was to do the law, to carry out the commandments of the law. Now, to be righteous is to be right with God. And when you're right with God, you have no consciousness of sin or inferiority because things are right between you and God. And the way they were right with God back then was to carry out the law. Very different today. Romans chapter 3. And by the way, I'll try to avoid saying corny things like go Roman through your Bible, but it's hard for me to avoid that. So if I say them, it's just what I do. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And to be justified means to be made righteous. As somebody said, it's just as if I'd never sinned. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I've been made righteous. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Doesn't mean I've never sinned, but it's just as if I'd never sinned because my sins have been paid for. So it says here, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified or be made righteous in his sight. Now that's different than what we read in Deuteronomy. Because in Deuteronomy it said, it shall be our righteousness if we keep all the commandments. Do what the law says. Here it says, nobody's going to be made righteous by the works of the law. Things have changed. New administration, the age of grace. Verse 20 again, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, what without the law, is manifested. In Deuteronomy, we had the righteousness through carrying out the law. Now we have the opposite. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's made evident, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is it? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we have a different kind of righteousness. It's the righteousness of God, and it comes by the faith of Jesus Christ, by him believing, by him walking forth and fulfilling the law and paying for our sins. Not through what we do, but by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. So in the Old Testament, they carried out the law to become righteous. Today, we believe on what Jesus Christ did to pay for our righteousness. And that's how we become righteous. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, under the law, there was a big difference. Some people carried out more of the law than others. So there's a difference. I could walk into fellowship and say, ha, I'm more righteous than you because I carried out 23 commandments and did 16 grain offerings this week. You only did 17 commandments and 13 grain offerings this week. So I'm more righteous than you are. But today there's no difference. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way to be righteous is believing in what Jesus Christ did for us. Then there's no difference. So what if I go out and have a lousy week and just act like the model unbeliever, but believe in what Jesus Christ did? You, however, are just the holiest person in the world, don't have one bad thought all week, and you believe in Jesus Christ. We're both righteous. There's no difference because it's the righteousness of God without the law. Now, does that mean I should just go ignore God's word and go live like an infidel? Well, that wouldn't help anybody. It wouldn't help me. I could. I'd still be righteous, but I would just be missing out on so much of the joy of believing God and helping others believe God. But I'd still be righteous because the righteousness is not dependent on our works, but on what Jesus Christ did for us. That's radical. And you'll see how radical it is as the day goes by. So, verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by the law, no, by his grace. We're going to read a lot about that. By the way, the class sort of fits with the name on the outside of the building here, doesn't it? How convenient that is. It's by his grace. Grace is God's unmerited divine favor. He does stuff just because he loves us, not because we earned it. I think about babies. You know, they get fed, they get new diapers, they get walked around, they get burped. People Google at them and make faces. Do they earn it? You know, I mean, when a baby's 6 weeks old, do you say, go get a job? This is your share of the rent? They do nothing productive except, you know, burp, poop, and smile now and then. Yet, they get fed. Why? Because their parents love them. It's grace. It's unmerited. It's unearned favor for the parents. They didn't do anything to earn it other than, you know, coo and smile and burp. I think of what God does for us that way. We're his kids. He does stuff that we didn't earn, we don't deserve, but he loves us, so he does it anyway. being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom, Christ Jesus, God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood. You see, he redeemed us. He bought us back from the power of the adversary with his blood as the price. It says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. What people who sin, which is all of us, deserve for our sins is death. But God in the Old Testament sacrifices allowed people to kill an animal, and that animal's blood would be a substitute. It would pay for the people's sins instead of the people having to die. The problem was it was an imperfect temporary thing. They had to do the sacrifices all year long, year after year. And yet when Jesus Christ came along, he did such a good job, he paid for our sins once, with the result that we are righteous from there on in. Verse 25, whom Jesus Christ God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood. We believe that he really did give his life for us, and that through that we really are redeemed, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say. Now he's going to repeat himself. And a lot of things we read about today we'll see over and over again. And I don't think it's because God couldn't think of anything else to say, so he was reusing his old material. He's just trying to get it through our thick heads, and he's got to keep saying stuff over and over. Did you ever notice you can go to fellowship for a month and sometimes the manifestations are almost identical? It's not because God ran out of words. It's because we don't get it, or we forget it, and he's got to just keep pounding us over and over again. I understand that. Sometimes I go to fellowship and I hear something new and I say, wow, maybe we got it last week. So God can tell us something different this time. It's finally sinking in. So a lot of these concepts are repeated over and over. A lot of what we're going to do today is simply show you in great detail things you've heard for years, but maybe you haven't taken the time to go through and see that the scriptures actually say that over and over and over again. God's trying to get it through to us. It's easy to pull one verse out that's a little unclear and make up a whole new theology about it. That's easy. But what is really helpful, though, is to take things in the Bible where God says them over and over again and just sit down and take the time to read them. Just try to get the point God's making for us. So to declare, I say, verse 26, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just, and he justifies us. He makes us righteous when we simply believe in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If I tried to work to earn my righteousness, then God would owe me righteousness. But of him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, makes righteous the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. And that's what we do. You'll see some people in the Old Testament, like Abraham we'll read about, who's even before the law, where he believed God, and God counted his believing for righteousness. Then when the law came, their righteousness was by carrying out the law. Well, today, we can look back on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, and we believe that, and that's how we get righteous. That's because we're in the age of grace. Romans 5. Here's the verse I vividly remember, the chair I was sitting in high school. I was probably in 11th grade, and I had been brought up in a church where they talked to us all about the law, and I used to, you know, go to bed at night counting through all the commandments I could think of and which ones I goofed up that day. And I did at least have the sense to know God loved me and would forgive me, but I was still really worried about the fact that I couldn't manage to carry out the whole law. And then when I read this verse, I was shocked. I sort of went catatonic staring at my Bible. I couldn't move because this was so radical. And it still gets me that way every time I look at it. Romans 5, therefore being justified, made righteous by faith, by believing. Not by my works, but by believing in what Jesus Christ did. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got it. You can't get any more peace with God. Somehow we get the idea that there's a few spiritual people over here that really have peace with God. And the rest of us are just sort of floating around here being not very good, not very spiritual. God doesn't really care about us because we're just not with it. So we can't have peace with God. That's not what it says. Therefore, being justified by my works? No. By everybody thinking I'm the coolest, most spiritual person in the world? No. Therefore, being justified by faith, by believing, we have peace with God through my works, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have got it. You can't get any more peace with God. What you got to do is drum all that garbage out of your head that says you don't have peace with God. That's where the work is. Because Jesus Christ has paid the price to give us peace with God. God has had it all written down and explained here in the Scriptures, the epistles written to us. That's done. Now it's just a matter of us doing it. It's like you really, really wanted microwave popcorn, but the microwave in the kitchen broke, and you know there's one down in the basement somewhere, and somewhere there's directions for it. You just got to go dig it out, dust it off, read the directions, plug it in, maybe wipe the dust out of the inside too so the popcorn doesn't taste like dust, and turn it on! It's all there. You just got to do it. Well, that's the way our peace with God is. Jesus Christ has paid for it. It's all explained here. It's just a matter of getting it through our thick heads that we really do have peace with God. You've already got it. You can't get any more. You've got complete peace with God. There is nothing separating you and God. There is none of this, well, I won't talk to him because he had a bad thought last week. Or I won't talk to him because he didn't do this. Or I won't talk to him because so-and-so's upset with him. And anybody that so-and-so's upset with, ooh, that person's evil. No. Uh-uh. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know this is radical, and I know this is deep, and I know it's really complicated, but we have peace with God. We've got it, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom? By Jesus Christ also. We have access by works, no, by faith, again, by believing, into this what? Grace wherein we stand. We stand in the grace of God. Our relationship to God is based on His grace and what Jesus Christ did for us, not on our works. Now, sure, there are works we can do as Christians, but they're not how we get peace with God. We have peace with God. We have access to God. Now, the works we do are to go help others and to go live that word, not to obtain righteousness. Our righteousness is paid for. By whom also, verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, a lot of the glory of God is revealed in the Scriptures, but the fullness of the glory of God is going to be revealed in the next administration. Today is called man's day. The next administration is when you hear terms like the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of God. That's when the devil is going in a really hot tub. And we get new bodies, and the full glory of God is revealed. We rejoice in that hope. We look forward to it. It's great to have something good to look forward to. Sometimes Thursday afternoon, you're having a real hard time concentrating on your work or your studies or whatever you're doing. But you say, aha, but Friday night I'm going to fellowship, or Saturday morning I'm going to the amusement park, or, you know, Sunday afternoon we're going on vacation, or whatever it is you have to look forward to, and you go, this is great. I'll put up with this Thursday afternoon being sort of cruddy because I got this great thing to look forward to. Well, we have something much greater than that. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Sure, the devil's annoying me, but in the end, he goes in the hot tub and I get a new body. And we rejoice in that. Like somebody said, I didn't see the movie yet, but I read the book. And I know what happens in the last chapter. It's great. Ever do that? Do you ever find people, they start reading a mystery and they don't want to bother with all the clues? They just go to the last chapter. I thought he did it. Well, we can go right to the last chapter and we win. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're delighted. We're thrilled. Romans 6, verse 14. You're probably wondering how we're going to get through all this at this rate. I don't know either. Romans 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under what? Grace. We're under grace. The law was a great administration where God gave people the law, show them how to live, show them how they needed his help, but that's over. We're not under law, we're under grace. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of what? Grace. And if by grace, then it is what? No more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's either work or it's grace. If I invite you out to lunch and I buy your lunch, you don't have to pay for it. I'm either buying you lunch or I'm not. If I'm buying you lunch, you're not. If you're buying lunch, I'm not. I know it's complicated. But our salvation's either by grace or it's not. And if it's by grace, it's not by works anymore. And if it still have to do works, it's no longer by grace. I've been to churches, wonderful, sincere people. They get up and they say, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And they put up on the blackboard a list of 10 things you have to do to earn your own salvation. After telling you Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know, that's like, I'm going to invite you out to lunch. Now we'll go down the tap. Okay, you pay for the entree, you pay for the appetizer. Oh, but I'm buying you lunch. You pay for the dessert. I'll pay for the water. How's that? I mean, make up your mind. You either are picking up the tab or you're not. Well, if it's by works, it's no longer grace. If it's by grace, it's no longer works. And we are under grace. Romans 16, verse 24. This incredible chapter of Romans, book of Romans, so much in there. We could spend months just reading the book of Romans. And how does it summarize here? Verse 24, the law, wrath, and condemnation. No, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. All. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with each and every one of us. People may try to tell you you're no good and you're lousy because you're not as spiritual as I am or as spiritual as somebody else. That's bogus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with us all through what he did. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how the epistle starts. May it be God's grace and God's peace unto you. That's what God wants. That's what God wants for you. Sometimes you're around people who want that for you, and they're really fun to be around. A lot of times you're around people who couldn't care whether you have peace or not. All they want to do is tell you how they're better than you are or how you're no good. So at that point, you've got to decide, well, am I no good like they say? Or do I have God's grace and peace like the scriptures say? Comes down to that in everybody's life. Am I going to believe what the written word of God says or what somebody else says? And the best thing is when that person talking to you says things that reinforce the word. But a lot of times people say stuff that totally contradicts the word. And at that point, you've got to decide, who am I going to believe? And it comes down to a personal decision whether you want to really believe that what God says about you and what Jesus Christ did for you is really true. And you know which way in that decision is going to bless your life. Here we go, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Great section about the Apostle Paul. Actually, about what Jesus Christ did, his death, his resurrection, the people he appeared to. Then he says, verse 9, "For I, Paul, am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." And think where he came from. I mean, we've all done some pretty silly things we're not happy about in our lives. But I can't remember ever going into somebody's home fellowship, dragging people out and having them thrown in jail and maybe killed. Paul did that. Yet, when God revealed to him the things in Ephesians and other records, Romans, he believed it. And he worked through that. And he realized that in spite of what he had done, much of which was very evil and very devilish, although he was a committed Judean and he thought he was doing the right stuff, it was very wrong, he was able to put that behind him and realize that by the grace of God, he was righteous. And he says here, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that's true. I know it's talking about him, but based on other scriptures, it's true about all of us. It's by the grace of God that we are what we are. Now, we all have different abilities. We all have different backgrounds. We all do different things during the day. But the thing we have in common is that by the grace of God, we are what we are. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't a waste of time. God didn't put all this grace in my life and then I wasted it. Because Paul went out and used the righteousness he had, the abilities he had in the new birth, to help others. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." He realized everything he accomplished was by the grace of God. What a great thing to realize. This age of grace is an incredible time in which to live. In every time in history, God has blessed his people and helped those that believe in him. And look at Noah. It says it was so evil that the heart of every man was only evil continually. And you think you got a bad neighborhood with weird neighbors. Man's heart was only evil continually. It was so bad that God wiped out everybody but Noah. And he let Noah bring his family along. Doesn't even say the rest of the family believed God at all. Maybe they did. But Noah was one guy who believed God. And God took care of him. So in all administrations, in all time periods in the Bible, God takes care of his people. He always has. But how great to live in this age of grace. We'll learn more about it as the day goes by. It's an incredible time to live. God's done everything through his son Jesus Christ. It's all been recorded in the Word. We just got to get it through our thick heads. And Monday morning at 10 a.m., when you're in a situation where everybody's grumpy, and you think this is really dumb, you got to remember, wait a minute! By the grace of God, I am what I am, and God's going to get me through this. It's just getting it through our thick heads is the hard part. Jesus Christ has paid the price. It's recorded in the Scriptures. It's just there's so much in the world to talk us out of it. And it's not just today. I mean, people love to blame it on our society and our politics and our media, and you know, it's all because of the internet, or it's all Well, there's always been a devil, and he's always found ways to get to people. They had no electronics in the first century church, but the devil was really good at getting to people. But God has always been there to help people who didn't want to get got by the devil. So don't focus on the society of the electronics or everything. They're just tools. They're just stuff around us. What we focus on is God's Word. Because we can believe God in spite of everything around us. Just like in the first century church, they could believe God in spite of everything around them. It's a great thing. We can worry about electronics or just be thankful. It's a way to help more people learn the Word. Okay. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. Got to tell you, Bob's being really nice to you. You usually do this in like four sessions with a few breaks. He broke it up into five sessions, so you get one more coffee break. Now that is the grace of God. That's the grace of Bob. That's what that is. You should be thankful for that. I think it's a good idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We're not that far from cornfields here, are we? I think they moved out another 50 miles from when I was a kid around here, but they're here somewhere. And farmer plants a lot of seed, he gets a big crop. He goes out to an acre field and throws one handful of corn. I don't care how fertile the soil is, you're not going to get a big crop. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants people to give, being confident that God will bless them back. And in this context, verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He can make all of his divine favor abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Oh, I did get one Greek word in here. Dang it. It's here in your notes. Autarkeia. It's a word that can be translated a number of ways. It's been translated, and this is this sufficiency, that you can have all sufficiency in all things. It's been translated as a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Isn't that great? Everything you need. It's been translated sufficiency of the necessities of life. And here's a great one. I'm not sure you could actually support this from the Greek text, but it's a really fun translation. A mind contented with its lot. Or you just know God's going to take care of you. Nothing to worry about. See, it's so easy to get worried about something. Oh, I don't have this. I don't have that. I need one of those. The neighbors have one and I don't. It's so easy. But to just realize, what do you have to worry about? God's going to take care of you. His grace is going to abound in your life. If you need something tomorrow, it'll be there. I remember this one time in college teaching on some of these things, my house. And I said, you know, I really believe God's going to take care of us. Whatever you need, he'll be there. I said, right now, I don't have any money. As a matter of fact, I'm 25 cents in debt. Which I was. Being a college student, I dealt with smaller, less zeros on numbers than I do now. And I said, but you know, God promises to take care of me. I'm trying to do what his word says. And I'm just convinced that if I need something tomorrow, it'll be there. And a couple of days later, I needed a whole boatload of money for something, and it showed up. I don't remember what I needed it for, where it came from, but it was there. And that's just the way we get in life. I mean, sure, it's good to plan, it's good to work, it's good to save. Those are all great things. But while we're doing it, we do it with the attitude that God's going to take care of me. I'm just not going to worry about it. I refuse to be dragged down to freaking out about everything like everybody else. I'm not going to do it. Because God's promised to take care of me, and he's going to do it, and I'm just going to live life with that confidence. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll see the grace of God shows up everywhere. It shows up in finances. It shows up in our access to God. Here it shows up with the people that were harassing Paul. Many of us are familiar with the records about how the people that went around and harassed him because he taught people you don't have to follow the Old Testament law. He had grown up with many others that following the law of Moses is the way to get righteousness, which it was under the law. But now we're in a time where the way to get righteousness is not following the law, but by believing in Jesus Christ. He accomplished our righteousness and salvation for us. Well, a lot of those from the Judean background didn't like that. And one thing you'll find in the scriptures is that the most difficulty believers usually encounter is from other believers. In the first century church, it was Christians who didn't want to let go of the Old Testament law. Or just people who were Judeans and never were Christians at all that harassed them. Judah, when the kingdom of Israel split into two, the northern 10 tribes Israel, the southern two being the kingdom of Judah. In many centuries, in many decades, Judah's biggest enemy was Israel. You can read it throughout the scriptures. Who harassed Jesus Christ? Was it the Roman soldiers? No. It was the priests, the scribes at the temple. The ones who were supposed to be responsible for God's word, who knew about the coming Messiah, but didn't believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah, they were where his trouble came from. Who was it that set the Apostle Paul up? So he ended up getting thrown into jail and spent a couple years in jail in Caesarea, and then a couple years after that under house arrest in Rome. It was the fellowship of Christian believers in Jerusalem. Now, I don't go around, you know, looking nervous at every time I see a believer. But what I do is I realize the scriptures are the authority. And if you come to me and want to harass me with something contrary to the scriptures, I'm not going to listen. If you want to come and show me a verse in the Bible and say, you know, I think you might have forgotten this one, it says this, I'll think about it. And if it says something that I missed, I'll change my mind. But I'm not going to change my mind because you say so, or some, you know, group of nice religious people wants to come tar and feather me. Because this Bible is the written and revealed Word of God. I'm all for people getting revelation and walking with God, but only if it agrees with what's in the Scriptures. Because the only way you can tell if when somebody claims they get revelation, it's right or not, is does it agree with the Scriptures. There are places back in the book of Exodus where it tells you when to listen to a prophet and when not to listen to a prophet. And if the prophet tells you to do something contrary to the Word of God, you don't do it. If the prophet gets his facts wrong and he says something's going to happen and doesn't happen or it hasn't happened, he's wrong. You don't listen to him. It's the written Word of God. And that's why I'm glad God wrote the Word down, because then you can go back and check it. I don't know about you, but in everything in life, I got to make notes because I forget stuff. The other day, somebody called and left me three times I had to do things. And I said, I'll remember that. And I said, no, I'll write it down. Wrote it down and put in my pocket. I must have referred to that little list of three times, about six different times that morning, because that's too much for me to remember. It was 8:05, 9:05, and 10:05. I had to do three different things. I couldn't have never remembered that, but maybe you can. But I'm glad God wrote it down. So at any rate, in this context, the Apostle Paul has all these people that God calls a thorn in the flesh, simply a figure of speech similar to our pain in the neck. If you say, somebody over here, Mr. Watkins here, you are a pain in the neck. Do I mean he's really sticking there with a pencil and he's just harassing me. Why do you want to harass me? It's what it means, a pain in the neck. It's a figure of speech. It's people that are a pain in the neck. You can see that similar terms used throughout the Old Testament. And look what it says here, verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of God? No. The messenger of what? Satan. It was a messenger of Satan. It was people coming after him, sent by Satan to harass him. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times that it might depart from me. And you can read in the previous chapter, in other chapters, how many very religious people harassed Paul. At one point they stoned him to death. And God raised them from the dead. That was actually, I guess, the worshipers of Apollo and Jupiter that did that, but various people did for religious reasons. And three times God said, get rid of these people that are a pain in the neck. And God said, my grace, my divine favor is sufficient for thee. What about you? Are you going to have people harass you this week? Probably. Are you going to pray for God to get them out of your path? Probably. And God may get them out of your path. He may get you somewhere else where you don't have to deal with him. Or he might just say, my grace is sufficient for thee. In other words, you're going to have to deal with him, but I'll take care of you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. In those situations where you by your senses and your human abilities can't handle it, that's when God's strength is made perfect. That's when you have to rely on God. You turn to God and he'll help you. My grace is sufficient for thee. And God does that a lot. I've had times where people were really annoying me, and I prayed and prayed and said, Lord, what do I do? And he said, walk in love. I thought, oh, I mean, instead of being mad at all these people, I should be nice to them? And I did what he said, and, you know, things changed. Because it worked. Well, what God told Paul here was, my grace is sufficient for thee. Don't worry about it, Paul. I got plenty of divine favor. I'll take care of you. For my strength, the power of God, is made perfect. It works the best in weakness. Those times when you know exactly what to do, you tend to go do it and leave God out of the picture. But those times where you absolutely have no idea what to do, that's when you tend to go to God, ask for help, and he can really go to bat for you. That's another great thing in any situation. When things aren't going the way you want, as soon as you quit figuring out who to blame and saying, why me, and start asking God for help, that's when things start to turn around. Sometimes it really doesn't matter whose fault it is, and you'll never figure out why it is it happened to you and not somebody else. But the minute you start asking God for help, things start to change. He starts to show you what to do. Things start to improve. Most gladly, therefore, verse 9 in the middle, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, in my inabilities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to brag about the fact that there's a lot of stuff I have no clue as what to do. Because then I get to operate the power of God. I get to ask God for help. I mean, there's some things I can do. There's some things you can do. We all have different abilities. But there's a whole lot of things I have no clue. But that's okay, because the power of Christ can rest upon me, as with you. You can just go to God and ask him for his help. Therefore, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, and inabilities. I haven't quite gotten to that place where I rejoice and say, I am a total moron and I am delighted. I haven't quite gotten to that place, but Paul did. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ. For when I am weak, when I can't handle it, then I'm strong because I operate the power of God. It's a great thing to realize. When I'm weak, I'm strong. We tend to feel I'm weak, therefore there's no hope. I'm weak, therefore I'm forsaken. And we sit around singing, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, sitting on the corner eating worms. And I'll spare you the rest of the song, for those of you that know it. Well, the next time you feel you're weak, you're unable, you're clueless, you feel like moron with a capital M, say, what a great time to operate the power of God. What a great time to ask God to help me and be totally confident he'll take care of me. See, there's so many situations, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I just know God's going to take care of us, and that's all I know. And then God finds a way to come through. Sometimes it has something to do with my abilities. Quite often it has nothing to do with my abilities. I just say, God, I don't know what to do, and he helps. And we've all read scriptures like that. We've all seen that happen in our lives, and we'll read more about it as the day goes by. My grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is enough. It'll take care of whatever it is you need. Does it mean you don't have to work? Of course not. Does it mean you don't have to plan? No. Does it mean you don't have to think? Of course not. You got to plan. You got to work. You got to think. God tells us to do all that. But your planning, thinking, working will only take you so far. Then there's God. Then there's God to take you the rest of the way. Galatians chapter 1. It's a good thing Bob decided to give you guys coffee breaks, or I would just keep going. But it's a good thing to have time to fellowship and let your brain cool down. Besides, the coffee's great. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should... Oh, that's verse 1. I want to read verse 3. We'll get to verse 1 later. Are you so foolish? Am I okay? I'm totally off the ball. I'm in chapter 3. Thank you. I told you I'd get in the wrong, didn't I? I wasn't kidding. We'll get to chapter 3 later. I wasn't kidding. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be, see, I need grace too. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for you, grace and peace. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. A big theme of the book of Galatians, which we'll read about later, is how they turned away from the grace of God and put themselves back under the law. It'd be like if we went out to lunch, I paid the bill and left, and you sat there getting all nervous, how am I going to pay the bill? Maybe they'll let me wash dishes for 4 weeks. Maybe they'll, you know, take my watch as payment for lunch. It's pretty good. It still works. When it's already been paid for. Well, the Galatians decided they were still going to work for their salvation. And that's why it says, oh, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Same thing can happen to us. Instead of realizing that God loves us and Jesus Christ gave his life for us and we're righteous by the grace of God, we can easily put ourselves back under the law. We can easily decide, I'm not spiritual enough. I've got to somehow work my way into heaven. Wow, I've been working on salvation. Oh. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again, that grace and peace. Verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been paid for the forgiveness of sins according to what? Our works, our condemnation, our climbing up the steps on our knees, praying and twiddling with beads every step. No. According to his good, verse 7. One more time. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? Grace. Ephesians 2, verse 5. Ephesians 2, 5, when we were dead in sins. Actually, let's go back to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his minuscule, tiny, no, his great love, wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive. He's made us alive together with Christ. By what grace you are saved. It's by grace. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show thee what exceeding riches of his grace. So in the ages, in the administrations to come, we live in the age of grace. But there are two administrations to follow this. The appearing or revelation administration, when all that stuff in the book of Revelation is going to happen, and then the final glory or paradise administration, when we're going to have new bodies and live in the new heaven and new earth. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. That's more than we have now. We've got a lot of grace of God now, but he's going to show us more. He's going to show us the exceeding riches of it. It's like what we have now is just a preview. A trailer. You know, those little things they show for 30 seconds on TV to get you to go to the movie or rent the video. We're seeing a trailer, and it's a good trailer. Now, a lot of times the trailer is really good, and then you see the movie, and the best parts are in the trailer, and there's not much else there. Well, it's not that way. There's a lot more there. The trailer is great, but there's a whole lot more coming, and it lasts forever. Not for 90 minutes, then you have to turn in your empty popcorn and leave. No, no. It lasts forever. Verse 7 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his what kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Some people are all worried about what's going to happen after the Lord returns, and will it really be that much fun? And well, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's pretty good. I'd say if God is going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us, that's amazing. To put it another way, if God throws the party, it's going to be really good. I'm not quite sure all the details of the party, but it is going to be amazing. Verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. If God has given us a gift, why do I have to feel like I have to work for it? Why do I have to feel I'm unworthy to receive it? Is any kid ever really worthy of his Christmas presents? Did they earn them? No, they get them because mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and cousin Fred like them. And they love them. I just want to bless them. Well, how much more the grace of God we have. By grace we're saved, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 3. I think we have time for one more here. Then we'll have our first break. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation or administration, because God has different administrations in his word where he deals with people in slightly different ways. If we have one administration in the White House, they have certain policies. If you have another one, they have other policies. Then everybody argues over which one's better. That's our system of government. But they're always a little different. Well, the way God deals with people is different in different administrations. And we read here, verse 2, if you've heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he may known unto me the mystery. Verse 5, which in other ages, this mystery was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. See, God originally had a covenant, an agreement, a contract with Israel, this little group. And the rest of the people he referred to as the nations. There's Israel, then all the other nations. And another word for nations is Gentiles. And that the Gentiles, the other nations, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That was radical. It says if the devil had known it, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, because he was pretty good at controlling Israel. He had them worshiping Baal and ignoring the prophets, and he pretty well had them under his thumb. But the idea that this fellow heirs with Christ would be available to everybody, that was radical. That everybody would have the same access to God, not just this little select few, was radical. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this what? Grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches of Christ are so unsearchable, you can't Google them. Your computer would fry. It would run out of memory, bandwidth, and every other type of measurement you could put on it. The riches of Christ are so great, they're unsearchable. Verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship, and this should actually again be the word administration, to make all men see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, period. The phrase by Jesus Christ is in none of the earlier manuscripts. It was added much later because God really didn't need Jesus Christ's help to create all things. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We don't know how long ago that was. He did it by himself. He was very capable. And then long time after, Jesus Christ was born. So God didn't need his help to do that. To make all see what is the administration of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things, period. Verse 10. to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have what boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We have bold, confident access to God through the faith of Jesus Christ, because he believed God, and he carried out the law. He paid for our salvation, with the result being we have bold, confident access to God. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations, my mental pressures for you, which is your glory. So we live in the administration of the grace of God. It's by the grace of God we are who we are, and we have what we have in Christ. What a great thing. And now we get to have a coffee break. So let's take half an hour. You can see by there it's about 8 minutes after. Let's come back at about 2:38, and we'll charge on with part two. And I believe there are a multitude of munchies back in the break room. God bless you.
Love sang a sweet love story, and people long to hear a hero's tale. The stories of man, of man's glory, and man's strength, all these things fail. But there never was a hero like Christ Jesus. Never will there be the like to come. Never knew we love until he loved us. Laid down his life, the Father's will be done. So I will sing to you the only true love story. It tells of how Father gave his Son, how he's reserved a place for me in glory by grace, and nothing that what better things I ever sang about? Love that's heavenly, truth that made me free. Whoa, sing about Jesus Christ. Never was there darkness like I lived in. Never was there light came to shine. When I confessed the Lord Jesus was risen, oh, angels were rejoicing up on high.